I was thinking today that since we are having a picnic outside, I do not have to be done in time to get you to the restaurant before all the other churches. So we're not shortening anything this morning. We're just gonna tie down and go, okay? Is that okay? But last week, I do want us to go to the Word, because last week we asked the question, moving forward together, what principles, practices, and priorities will they be? What principles, practices, and priorities will there be that shape and mold us together as the kingdom of God in this place? What are the things that will shape and form us into the congregation that Jesus Christ died that we might become? We said last week that we will be people of one book, one body, one faith, one call. And we will call on one name. We will sing one song. And we'll share one hope. And we're kind of working through what all that means together. Last week, we committed ourselves to being a people of one book, and it was meaningful to me to hear the words of John Wesley talking about being a man of one book. We're going to be a people of one book. We talked last week, we realized that any attempt to make the gospel of Jesus Christ fit into the mindsets that we have been culturally conditioned to have is doomed to failure. Trying to figure out how to make scriptural Christianity compatible with the cultural norms works about as well as putting new wine into old wineskins or sewing a patch of new fabric onto an old garment. Instead, if we're going to be the church that God is calling us to become, we have to commit ourselves to laying aside these prevailing paradigms that we might take hold of Scripture, that we might commit to being a people of one book for whom the written Word of God has the freedom and the authority to speak into our lives and to rewrite our stories. So having made that commitment, having said last week we're going to be a people of one book, I figure it's probably time that we should start keeping those promises, right? So let's go to the Bible. Take your Bibles. If you have them, pull them out. If not, they're in your pews. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start reading together at verse 12. Read some verses that are probably fairly familiar to you. Paul writes, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." Verse 14, "Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. The foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body.' It would not, for that reason, cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' The head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, if you're like me, as we read that together, you probably are thinking to yourself, I've heard that before. You know, this is nothing new to talk about the church as the body of Jesus Christ. In fact, it is probably one of the most known and best loved metaphors for what it means to be the church. We are the body of Christ and we are the bride of Christ. Now, fortunately for us, when we read this passage from 1 Corinthians and say to ourselves, that sounds really familiar, I think I've heard that somewhere before, that really puts us in much of the same mindset of the first readers in Corinth. As Paul was writing these words to the church in Corinth, he was not using an example that was all that new. He was not the first writer in antiquity to employ that metaphor. In fact, we talk, even to this day, we talk about the body politic from the political writers of the Roman era who talked about what it meant to be a part of a commonwealth or a part of a city or a part of a country by comparing it to being part of a body. Writers like Dionysius of some city I can't pronounce. Writers like Plato, Livy, Plutarch, Cicero, all write about being a citizen means being a part of a body. So when we read the passage and say, oh yeah, I've heard that before, we're probably the closest we will ever get to being in the same mindset as the Corinthian church as they sat there and read that description. But what I want you to notice is that Paul does something interesting. Paul, inspired by the Spirit, takes this very familiar metaphor and kind of turns it on its head, quite literally. He turns it all around. You see, when the Roman writers talked about the community being a body, they were doing it as a way to defend and perpetuate the political hierarchies that existed. In one passage where Dionysius writes about the commonwealth being like a body, he says, what would it be like if all the different parts of the body were given a voice and all of the different parts of the body decided one day that they didn't like serving the stomach anymore? If the hands and the feet and the head said to the stomach, we're tired of serving what you need, we're going to go on strike. Dionysius writes, it would not be long until the entire body died. So, even if you find yourself lower down on the hierarchy, the moral of the story is, even if you find yourself lower down on the hierarchy, forced to serve the wants and needs and appetites of those above you, do your part, because we're all counting on you. But when Paul uses this metaphor, it's totally different. For Dionysius, the point was, if all the members of the body were to refuse to serve those that were above it, it would come to a tragic and terrible end. But for Paul, far from legitimizing hierarchies, he instead uses this example to point out that ranking people on order of importance, especially in the church, is superficial, is just on the surface, and ultimately very meaningless. Look at how Paul describes it. He gives some introductory material in the first couple verses, and then he goes on to imagine what it'd be like if the parts of our body could speak. In the first of those, he said, what would happen? How absurd would it be if one day the ear announced that because it wasn't an eye, there was obviously no place for it in the body, and it left? Or what would happen one day if the foot one day announced, because I'm not a hand, there's no place for me in the body, I think I'm going to leave now. It's interesting to me that when Paul does this, the parts of the body he uses in his imaginary conversation are paired up with similar parts. When Dionysius used the story, it was what happened if a lower part rebelled against a higher part. But Paul doesn't have the ear going on strike because it's not a brain, or the foot going on strike because it's not the head. It's the ear complaining about not being an eye, another sensory organ. Or the foot complaining about not being a hand, a one extremity complaining about being another, not being another extremity. It's Paul's way of pointing out how superficial our ranking of people in terms of importance really is. In the body of Christ, there are no greater parts. In the body of Christ, there are no lesser parts. There are only diverse and indispensable parts. And our petty jealousies of each other are typically just that, petty. Paul goes on to point out that the notion that because there are differences between the different parts, there is no place in the body for those parts. He says that if part of the body left because it wasn't the same as all the rest, the end result would be disastrous, both for the part that departed and for the body as a whole. The body, by definition, is made up of many different parts. That's what makes a body a body. Not only is diversity in the different parts of the body absolutely essential to life, Paul says it's a part of God's design. It's God who's thrown all the different parts together with all their various differences. To assume that there's no place in the body or the church because you are different fails to recognize the wisdom of God's divine plan. The reality isn't because you're different, there's no place for you here. The reality is, if you weren't different, there would be no need for you here. But because you are different, because you are uniquely you, there's a place in this body for you. Well, it's tragic to see individual members despairing of a place in the body because of their differences. It's monstrous to imagine what would happen if the body was not unity but a matter of uniformity. Just the mental picture of a body that was just one part is monstrous. Kids, where's Alex? Is back here. Alex, you ever seen Spy Kids? You ever seen that movie? Is that too old for you? I know my kids have seen Spy Kids. You ever seen Spy Kids? You know what happens to the Spy? I don't remember the weird guy's name, but he has all of those monsters running around that are great big thumbs, right? Bum thumbs, yeah. You know what I'm talking about. They're monsters. They are all thumb, quite little. If you've not seen Spy Kids, it's okay. It's not one of the great cinematic masterpieces. You don't have to go out and rent it just so that you can be cultured. But if you have seen it, you know what I'm talking about. They're monsters. If it's all one part, it's all a thumb, if it's all an eye, if it's all an ear, the result is monstrous for the body. The body is a body because there is diversity in its united members. Paul points out here that there are no definitive body parts. No one individual sets the standard for what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us are different, and we are different on purpose, on God's purpose, that there might be healthy diversity in Christ's body. Second section of imaginary dialogue, Paul deals not with assumed inferiority, not with the assumption that because I'm different, there's no place for me here. He deals with the apparent superiority of other members. And this time it's not the eye talking to the ear or the hand talking to the foot. This time the discussion takes place from top down, from their superficial yet ultimately meaningless hierarchies. It goes from the top down. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Just talking down to it. The head can't say to the feet, talking down to it, I don't need you. Paul's getting into the discussion of hierarchies here, and he points out that they are artificial. They are imposed by our presumptions. But when you stop and consider the reality, they're betrayed as meaningless. Take, Paul says, take, for example, the parts of the body that seem to be lacking. There are some parts that lack strength. The internal organs, by definition, lack strength. That's why they are eternal. If they were on the outside, they'd get hurt all the time, and we constantly have problems. So we put our heart inside a rib cage to protect it. We keep our intestines hidden behind our muscles, and it's painful and terrible when they pop out. You know? If you've had a hernia, you know what I'm talking about. Internal organs lack strength. Or there are other parts, he says, that lack apparent dignity. And here he talks about what we would call our private parts that we keep covered up, that we keep hidden, that we don't show to others. It would be easier to assume that the more presentable parts were somehow more important and more indisposable. I mean, what would we do without hands to do all the work we have to do? What would we do without faces to be recognized and serve to indicate who we are? We need those. And so those parts that are lacking, because they're not visible, because they're hidden, are easy to assume that they aren't quite as important. Yet Paul says, God in His wisdom provides for the parts that seem to be lacking. The vital organs may lack strength, but they are vital organs. That's why the body places them inside and protects them, giving them special care. And the private parts, those unpresentable parts that we keep out of sight and covered up, these are given special honor as we consider and debate every morning, standing in the closet going, what am I going to cover them up with today? You know? We spend more... Maybe you do. I don't. I don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about what I'm going to put on my hands or on my face. But man, I spend time and money worrying about what I'm going to cover my body with. We give special care and attention. The body gives special care and attention to those internal organs. We give careful, special care and attention to the parts that we keep covered up. The strong and presentable parts need no special treatment. Those parts that are lacking receive special care. Paul says, in so doing, God demonstrates that in the body, not only are there no definitive parts, in the body, there are no disposable parts either. In fact, one might argue that these parts that seem to be lacking, these parts that receive special care from the body, are perhaps the most indispensable of them all. Without the vital organs, we would quickly die. And without our private parts that we in modesty keep covered up, we would be unable to reproduce or nurse our young. The very parts that give us life and growth and nurture aren't those up front in front of everybody parts. They're those special parts that receive special concern. What's the end result of this divine design? Look at verse 24. Paul says, God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. It's true when you have a broken leg, isn't it? When one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. As a result of God's divine design, there are no divisions in the body. There are apparent superficial hierarchies. There are some people who serve on the board and some people who stand on the platform and some people who work during the week cleaning things up. But these are just apparent superficial hierarchies. There are no divisions in the body when it's the body. He says, as a result of the divine design, there's also equal concern. Every part is considered a vital and integral part of the whole and is cared for by the others. Last but not least, he says the result is a profound interconnectedness. We suffer with those who suffer, and when one is honored, the whole body rejoices with it. We are a body, one body. So what do we do about this truth? Stop despairing about your value to the body. Don't worry if you're different. You are different on purpose, on God's purpose. That's why you're so vitally important to this body. The unique individual personality, giftedness, talents, perspectives, life experiences that you bring to this community is what makes us a healthy community. You are vital to us. Second, stop depreciating the value of others to the body. There is no place in the kingdom of God for one member to say to another, you know what? We don't really need you around here. We can do these things without you. Perhaps most importantly, though, we need to learn what it means to live in true community with each other. There's a part of that ceremony today that talked about, even though we are still here on earth, we want to become a community that reflects the reality of heaven. Live in true community with each other. I'm out of time, but I'm going to say this anyway. Next thing we need to do is seek out the parts of our body that have somehow gotten lost. As I was thinking about this passage of Scripture, as I was praying about this series, as I was getting things ready, I was at camp in Ohio, and one of the preachers there preached on Luke chapter 15, all the stories of lostness that Jesus tells. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And he pointed out that in every single instance, the one that was lost in each of these parables used to be found. Every single one of them that was lost in that story was at one point a part of the body. The sheep was one of the 100. The coin was one of the 10. The son was one of the 2. Yet somehow they got lost and were no longer a part of the whole. Now some of them were lost because of their own decisions. The sheep wandered off on its own. The son rebelled against its father and turned his back on his family and went off on his own way. But the coin, and this is a part of the sermon that caught my attention, the coin, he said, was lost when it was overlooked and its value was depreciated by the widow. The coin didn't go climbing out of the coin dish and wander off on its own. The coin didn't decide to roll underneath the couch and hide because it thought it would be funny. The coin was lost because of the oversight and possibly even the carelessness of the widow. But notice her response. When she learned the value of what she had lost, she made every effort to recover it. She lit a lamp. She sweeps out her house. She searches carefully until that coin that used to be one of the 10 was brought back where it belonged. And she celebrated when she brought it back. Do we have all 10 coins here this morning? There are some people in our body who were a part of our body that aren't. Some of them may be gone because they've chosen to go. Some of them may be missing because they have wandered off. But if the story Jesus tells is true, some of them may be gone because we haven't been as careful to keep them as we ought to be. And we need to be lighting some lamps and sweeping some houses and searching diligently and celebrating when they return. I think there's some truth for us there in that story. Last but not least, what we need most of all is the help of God's Spirit. Notice what Paul says at the very beginning of the passage. Verse 12, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all the parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. What is it that makes us one? What is it? Who is it? perhaps better put, that creates the unity in the church. It is the work of the Spirit in us. It is being baptized in and with and by God's Holy Spirit. That preposition means all of those. To be baptized in, with, and by God's Spirit. And to be given one Spirit to drink. Now, there's been a lot of arguments in all the commentaries about what do we mean by being baptized by the Spirit. Do we get the Spirit when we get baptized in water and the Spirit we get baptized then? Or is it a second subsequent work that we're baptized by the Holy Spirit? And we get caught up in the language of sacrament here, baptism, because that word in and of itself is so meaningful to us. I find it interesting, though, most of the commentators I read this week that debated just what baptism it's talking about, when they noticed that it also said about being given this one Spirit to drink, said, wow, that doesn't make much sense. I wonder how that fits in. Didn't have many good answers. A few of them suggested things like, well, he talks about baptism, so he's got to include the other sacrament, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, together. But then when they realized that nowhere in the New Testament does it talk about the cup of the Lord's Supper being a symbol of the Holy Spirit, they go, well, don't blame me, I didn't write it. Just ask Paul. You got to go with what he wrote. I did not come across many commentators that seem to have an explanation of baptism language and being given a Spirit to drink language that made sense of them both together. But Paul uses them together here. And that got me wondering. You know, baptism didn't originally mean a sacrament at church where you get dunked in water. The Greek word baptizo, that we like transmorgify into baptism, was the word long before churches ever started dunking people underwater. Baptizo is the Greek word for to immerse, to dunk, to dip. We call baptism baptism because when we baptize someone, we dip them into water. But it meant to immerse long before it ever meant to perform a specific religious ritual. That has me wondering if Paul here is not saying you need to go through this ceremony or this ritual so that the Spirit can work in you. Maybe he is using baptize in that older, more ancient sense. What is it that creates unity in the church? Our immersion in God's Spirit. Being so surrounded by the presence an activity of God's Holy Spirit in our life, that the only way to describe it is to have been immersed in the Spirit. And then he says, we've not only been immersed in the Spirit, but we are drinking the Spirit in. It's like that bad preacher who holds you under too long, you know? We've been immersed in the Spirit so long that it's not just something happening all around us and outside of us, but we have begun to drink in that Spirit. We have become so immersed in the work of God's Holy Spirit that it's not just outside, inside as well. What does our church need to be one body? We need to be immersed in God's Spirit until He becomes the living, breathing, guiding, directing force working in us from the inside out. We're going to be shaped and formed in the community God wants us to be. We must be not only a people of one book, we must be one body.